As I mentioned earlier, the Jewish people, the men in particular, were expected to come to Jerusalem, the place of worship, three times a year: Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. If they were physically capable of doing so, and they were living inside the boundaries of the Promised Land, they were expected to attend this gathering, this assembly of the Jewish people in honor of God Himself. Passover was all about the beginning of the nation. It was all about how, when they were in Egypt, God came with a heavy hand of judgment against the gods of Egypt and against the Egyptian administration to enforce this demand: let my people go. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn, because God had said, if you do not let my firstborn son Israel go, I will take your firstborn. The Israelis were told to prepare a special meal on the night of the Passover. They were to take a lamb. They were to have kept this lamb with them for the last three, 4 days. But on that 14th day of the first Jewish month, they were to butcher that lamb and eat a very quick meal. They were to take the blood of that lamb and to put it on the top of their doorpost and the two sides of the door. And of course, some of that blood at the top would drip down, forming what looked like a cross, by the way. And they were supposed to stay inside that building until the death angel, the death messenger, had passed through. And only the houses marked by the blood of the Lamb would be passed over by this destroyer. And so that is the beginning of the Passover meal. And so every year, in the first month of the Jewish year, on the 10th day of the first month, the Jewish people were required to again take a lamb to themselves and hold on to it for 4 days until Passover day, and then they were to butcher it and eat it as their Passover lamb. Now, I've got a little cute, cuddly, soft lamb up here that I've put, and I bring it up every year for my representation. Let me grab it real quick. Now, this is probably more cuddly than any type of real lamb that I could bring in here, but it's going to help me in the next part of the illustration that'll be useful as the sermon progresses. The Jewish people would take this lamb, and they would put their hands on it, and they would talk to God about this lamb taking their place. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to hand it over to Deborah first, and I want it to make its way around this whole building, and all of you at least put your hand on the poor lamb's forehead, okay? This is part of a sermon illustration for later. Now, while you're doing that, you can also turn to Luke chapter number 19, which tells the story of what happened on the 10th day of the first Jewish month in the year that Jesus died for our sins. And you have to appreciate the fact that there are probably a million people jamming into Jerusalem at this time. So a lot more people than usual. And amongst those visitors, there's probably at least many tens of thousands, perhaps over 100,000 Galileans who have met Jesus personally. And so something happens on this particular day. Many people had heard that Jesus was at Bethany, which is just a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem, and he was coming to Jerusalem today for the dedication of the lamb ceremony. And so Luke chapter number 19, verse 28 says this: that after he'd said all these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem, and it came about that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. And he was saying to them, go into the village opposite you, in which you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? This is what you'll tell them. The Lord needs it. And those who were sent went away, and they found it just exactly as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And so they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt, and then they put Jesus on it. Now, in one of the other Gospels, it tells us they brought Mama as well. Mama donkey and baby donkey together. And so Jesus, when you think baby, don't think little baby. We're talking about a yearling. And so it's big enough to ride, but no one's ever ridden it before. Any of you ever try to ride an animal, a farm animal, that's never been ridden? Yeah, there's been a few of us that did the old rodeo thing, right? And so the weird thing is, Jesus is able to get up on a makeshift saddle of garments, and this colt doesn't care a bit. It's fine with Jesus being on him. And then it says that as he was going along, riding this colt, they were spreading their garments in the road. And it wasn't just that. One of the reasons we do the palm branches is over in a couple of the other Gospels, it tells us that part of the ceremony on this day is the people would go out and they'd cut these fresh fronds off of all the palm trees and things, and maybe even things out of the field on ground level, and they'd take these and they'd be waving them the whole time. And then they would throw them down onto the ground in front of Jesus. Now, this is all related to a psalm that I want you to help me with. It's Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, I've put it up on the screen to make it easier for us. And we're going to do it like a responsive reading. Everybody remember the responsive readings? This case, the gold color is everybody. The white color, I'll do. All right? So, everybody, here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Would it surprise you to know that was one of their favorite lines from the Psalms? His loving kindness is everlasting. And then it said this, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Did you see that? Do you see Jesus' name kind of encoded there? Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This harkens back to a story, not in the Bible, but in the history, that when they assembled Solomon's temple, they had saved the dedication stone for last. But every stone that came to the Temple Mount had already been pre-cut and reset, ready to go into a modular form, but they couldn't find that dedication stone until they started scouring around in the weeds, and they discovered that apparently it arrived at the Temple Mount without being marked, and had been thrown off to the side and rejected by the builders as this must be a mistake. And so all the Jewish people thought it was hilarious. that the most important stone in the building was the one that the builders rejected. And Jesus referred to himself in that fashion. Together. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. That's Hosanna right there. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Let me have the sheep. Thank you. So when you understand that that was the song that so many people love singing at Passover time, you can appreciate what happens next in the story where Jesus is riding down the hill, heading for those gates of righteousness that the righteous people are going to go into to bring their dedicatory thanksgiving to the one who loves them, and his loving kindness is everlasting. All the crowd is so excited about that, but there's bigger news. You see, they believe in prophetic times. Many of these people believe the scripture, and they have studied from Daniel's writings. And Daniel chapter 9 for us, the book of Daniel, includes a prophecy that after 490 years, thereabouts, the Messiah was going to show up. And these people believed that they were living in the time when that Messiah was supposed to arrive. They were right. But they believed that when the Messiah came, he was coming to stay. And so every year when they went to Passover, when they went to Pentecost, when they went to Feast of Tabernacles, they wondered, is this the feast? Is this the one where the Messiah will proclaim himself? Is this the one where he will come as the King of Kings? Is this the one in which everything will change? When we will be changed into new bodies? When our beloved people will be resurrected from the dead? Is this the day when the new heavens and the new earth are going to come? Is this the day that the kingdom will start forever? And so these people were wound up tight. And when Jesus has been spending the last several years being at the forefront of their prospects for who the Messiah was, when he comes to Passover this year riding on a donkey, they are ecstatic. Because you may not know it, but it was the tradition for Jewish kings to ride to their coronation on donkeys. So we read in a couple of the Gospels by the writers, the apostles, that after these things had happened, it dawned on them that they were fulfilling prophecy. Because Isaiah had said, and Isaiah is one of the major messianic prophets, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "Lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." That was a messianic passage. They believed that the Messiah was going to come to Jerusalem and he was going to make everything better. He was going to make everything perfect. And he was going to reward all of those people from the beginning to the end of history that had been resurrected and transformed. He was going to reward them for their righteousness. But the one that the gospel writers in particular quote from is this one. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, and he's endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you can appreciate, if you'd been in that crowd on a Passover celebration event, when the Messiah that you believe in is coming down that trail toward Jerusalem's gates on a donkey, it's happening. The king is arriving. He's bringing us the ultimate salvation. And you would certainly be shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord! But the story's not done. In Luke 19:37, says, now as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they'd seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless our peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The description we just read and talked about. And then some of the Pharisees, you remember who the Pharisees are? They got their start 200 years earlier as the heroes of Hanukkah. Judas Maccabee and all that bunch that believed that they needed to stand up for God even if they had to die for it. And the Pharisees were the ones that taught the importance of the word and keeping God's way of doing things. But over those 200 years, they'd gotten kind of full of themselves. They'd gotten to this point where they believed that only they understood how everything fit together. And if it didn't match what they believed, it can't be right. And the person that teaches anything opposite of what we teach or different than what we teach, not only are they not in the right, they are in the wrong, and they are a danger. So when they hear messianic praises being offered to Jesus, they said to him, teacher, you need to rebuke your disciples. You need to tell them to shut their mouths. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these became silent, the stones would cry out. Now, he's not talking about rocks on the ground. He's talking about those stones in the temple complex. You remember a little while ago, we read about the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone? That imagery of all of those stones speaking to God's glory, telling the story of God. Peter will later write in the New Testament about the idea that all of us are living stones being fitted together into this house of praise. But Jesus points up to that temple that's towering up above them as he's coming through those gates. And he says, if these people quit bearing witness, those stones would have to start yelling. Because something big is happening. Verse 41. When he approached and he saw the city, He wept over it. There's only a couple of places that talks about Jesus crying. This is one of them. He bawled his eyes out. Why? Because, you see, he is God. He's God in the flesh. And he bears in his divine eternal memory all the events of the past, plus all the events of the future. Do you remember I told you that these people are really wound up because of the prophecies from Daniel chapter 9? Daniel chapter 9 also said something which these people did not click to for whatever reason. It talked about the idea that the Messiah would have to be cut off. Maybe they thought, oh, he'll just be rejected by certain people. But the word has the sense of being executed for no good judicial reason. And the book of Daniel also says that the city and the temple will be cut off with the Messiah. Whatever happens to the Messiah will happen to them too. They will be destroyed. And so Jesus sees that. He sees how in 70 AD, only part of a lifetime later, the very place that he is ascending to with the crowds crying out in celebration and excitement and happiness, it will be gone. Not one of those monster stones, the least of which were 80 tons, will be left upon another. All of them will be down. Jesus sees that. And he cries. And he chokes out something that the Holy Spirit makes sure gets written down by Luke. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. He's talking to the city by way of talking to the people. He says, if you only understood what it's going to take to save you. But now, they've been hidden from your eyes. And so days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they're going to level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Now, it's not talking about visitation as in somebody comes to your house and says, hey, can we have a meal together? Can we go out and enjoy some company? It's visitation as in evaluation. When God comes, he evaluates you. And when you have sin that has not been dealt with, that evaluation does not go so smoothly. So Jesus is crying over the fact that he knows what it's going to take. What's Jesus' name mean again? He who is salvation. What does Hosanna mean? Save us. What did they keep saying in the prophecies? Behold, your salvation comes to you. Celebrate. He's coming to you. It's all about salvation. But these people don't know and understand what it's going to take. Passover is a family holy day. It's geared to teaching kids. But we all have to teach kids some hard lessons sometimes, don't we? The lamb that was taken in on the 10th day spent the next 4 days with the family. What do kids do when there's a little kid or little animal in the house? Oh, it's so cute. Yes, we love it. Can we name it? This lamb didn't come to stay. Those kids, probably the youngest among them, did not understand at first why the lamb was there. But this lamb came for one purpose, to save them. It would have to die so that they could live. The people were excited to meet Jesus. They were excited about the prospect of him becoming their king and saving them from all of death and disease and disaster and horrible leadership. But the only way Jesus could save them was to lay down his life as the eternal sacrifice for sin. That's why he cried this day. He knew that there was no one in that crowd that day that understood the true price that would be paid for peace, their salvation. I wonder, folks, have we forgotten the price? Yeah, I told you before, I love the holy days of spring and the holy days of winter. I love the excitement that we can get with our kids and wave things around and give out candy and all sorts of other different things that we do with all of these special days because we know the end so that we can celebrate. But we sometimes maybe forget the point, the price. And that's what we have to share with people. We've tried to emphasize more and more over the last couple of years the need to live out the gospel with our friends and our family and even our acquaintances. The reality is that the best way that's going to happen is the gospel needs to take hold of you first. If you have been touched in your heart with the price, then you will understand the celebration that comes out of the resurrection of Jesus. And once we understand that, and we look at other people, and we see that they're still caught up in sin. Some of them are caught up in traditions where they're all excited about Jesus as a good teacher. They're excited about him as a cultural warrior, or whatever it is that they like about Jesus. But they don't know the price that he paid. Then something inside of us will be triggered to want to share with them that Jesus loved you so much, he would rather die than spend eternity without you. That is what all these holidays are about, is understanding and communicating the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that all of us need to be crucified with Christ so that we might live with him. I want us to not stay in the sorrow, to move into the light of celebration, but make sure that you take with you that key component of the story so that when you engage people this holiday and all year round, you can say, yes, Jesus was someone special, but do you know the price he paid to save you and me from our sins? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this special holiday where we remember him arriving, not just as the king, but as the lamb, the one who would have to die to save us from our sins, just like his name says. Lord, let us be moved fresh in our hearts with how special this event is. And let us be ready to share it with others. It's in Christ's name we pray all this. Amen.